Remind you to look into the bulletin where it says don't forget, and ask you to don't forget that next Sunday is Communion Sunday. We have our fellowship communion supper right afterwards, and you can put your name on the back and see Daughter Mary. I was thinking about Dot and Pete. Dot was in a car accident that ruined their car, but she's doing fine, except is a little sore this morning. So you won't be able to talk to Dot, but you can talk to Mary and give her the funds and sign up in the back. And this is their last chance before next Sunday,
if they'll just sign up, they can pay me later.
Okay. Main thing is sign up, okay? Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time it gives us the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are our God and that You give us everything we need to be overcomers and winners even in the devil's world. But we recognize that we cannot achieve this apart from knowing and executing Your Word. We're so thankful for Your Word, and we're thankful for everything that You've done for us to inculcate that Word so that we are able to fulfill Your wonderful plan for our lives. So we pray that You will help us to concentrate this morning, for we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you take your Bibles and open to 1 Kings chapter 15. Well, we've been through several chapters now, starting with chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11, 12, 13, and 14. And it just is hard to keep from getting depressed to a degree, isn't it? I mean, no one is doing the right thing. And the kings have every opportunity, and yet they keep blowing it. That's very much like the people today, and we can identify with this. And so when we start chapter 15, then we have a new king. It's, some of your Bibles will call him Abijam, A-B-I-J-A-M, but I'm just going to refer to him as Abijah, because this is another name that he is referenced by, and I want to be consistent. So in your Bible, if you see Abijam and I call him Abijah, just know who that is. In fact, the Bibles that call him Abijam in some places call him Abijah in others. So we're just going to stick with the name Abijah. And we would be somewhat hopeful that, well, maybe this king is going to be different. Unfortunately, he's not. We're not going to find a king that is different, that is truly going to serve God, until King Asa, which is going to be Abijah's son. So let's start with 1 Kings chapter 15, and let's read the first 7 verses. 1 Kings chapter 15. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, son of Nebat, Abijam or Abijah became king over Judah. Now don't get confused here. It's referencing the reign of Abijah, who was the king of Judah, by the time frame of Jeroboam, who was the king of the north. Remember, at this time, the nation had split into two parts. You have the northern kingdom where Jeroboam is king, and the southern kingdom who now we have Abijah who is going to be king. But it's referencing his administration by the king of the north, which was Jeroboam. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. He walked in all the sins of his father, which he had committed before him, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, like the heart of his father David. But for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem to raise up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem, because David did not want, because David was did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. There was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now the rest of the acts of Abijam or Abijah and all that he did, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam, that would be Abijah, and Jeroboam, that would be between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Now, that is just a cursory reading. Now we're going to look at it in more detail. We'll go back to the first verse. Isn't it amazing that Abijah only reigned for 3 years? That's a very short time. And the years were 913 to 911 B.C. And he acted foolishly when he followed the pattern of his father and grandfather. However, there is an account in 2 Chronicles 13, 20 through 12 through 20, whereby he did trust the Lord. And we're going to look at that in a lot more detail in a little bit. Now, we've got to wade through these names. I don't know why in the Old Testament there are so many people named by the same name. And sometimes they have different spellings or different pronunciations. Somebody needed to give them one of these big books of names where they could... They just all had similar names. But we have in verse 2, he reigned 3 years in Jerusalem, and it gives his mother's name as Maacah, M-A-A-C-A-H. And we go to other places in the Bible. For instance, in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 2, she is called Micaiah. That is M-I-C-A-I-A-H, referring to the same woman. Now, Micaiah in the Hebrew means who is like Jehovah. And Maacah in the Hebrew means oppression. So some think, there are those that assume that the name Micaiah was used when she was the queen, and Maacah, meaning oppression, was used for her when she was deposed for her idolatry. So, if I don't know if you all know this, but 2 Chronicles is a parallel. In fact, 1 and 2 Chronicles is somewhat of a parallel of 1 and 2 Kings. They give the same accounts over the same thing, and they're very similar, and yet in some places you'll find something in 1 and 2 Chronicles that gives more information that wasn't given in 1 Kings and vice versa. So if you want the whole story, you have to go not only to, as we are, in 1 Kings chapter 15, you would also go to 2 Chronicles chapter 13, and you will find information there that's not given in 1 Kings. And the reason that we're wading through this information on the names is because you could get confused. You could say, well, I thought it was Maacah. And here is, over in 2 Chronicles, she's referred to as Micaiah. What's the deal? Is this two different women or what? No, it's the same woman that had referenced by these two different names. And there are those who think that it's because of the nature of the name, the meaning of the name, that when she was deposed, it was her name essentially was changed to Maacah instead of Micaiah. Then it says that she was the daughter of Abishalom. Well, who is Abishalom? Again, we have one of these spelling differences. This is referring to Absalom. You might not be familiar with Abishalom, but most of you are familiar with Absalom. Absalom was David's favorite son, the one that revolted against him. And we know for certain that this is the case, and it's not someone else, because, excuse me, it's expressly stated in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 21, that she, that would be Abijah's mother, who was named Maacah or Micaiah, was the daughter of Absalom. Now, 2 Chronicles also says that she was the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. That's U-R-I-E-L of Gibeah. Now you're getting more confused, maybe. I don't like to have to wade through these things, but I have to. In one place, it says in verse 15 that Abijah's mother was the daughter of Abishalom, which is Absalom. And then when you go to 2 Chronicles, it says that she was the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And here's the gist of it. This is how this sorts out. In 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 27, it says that Absalom had but one daughter, and her name was Tamar, T-A-M-A-R. And she no doubt married Uriel, and Maacah was the fruit of that marriage. You got that? So she in the Bible, many times when it says she is the daughter of, or he is the father of, doesn't mean that they were actually the father or the mother. It just means that they were in that line for the most part. It could be one or two generations removed. And so she was the daughter of Absalom through his daughter, who was Tamar, who married Uriel of Gibeah. You got that? Now, I know for some of you, you think, man, this, so what? Well, you never know. If you're a real student and you get into these scriptures, you could get confused. So at least there you have what would appear to be a contradiction is no contradiction whatsoever. You have to understand how the Bible was written in these terms. So in verse 3 it says, he walked in all the sins of his father which he had committed before him, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God like the heart of his father David. Now this indicates that we have another man that is following the pattern, the aberrant pattern of his family, his father specifically, rather than following the Lord. And it's just discouraging. Here we have that same thing. We have another person who is indicating that he has a sheep mentality. You know what a sheep mentality is? A sheep is the dumbest creature there is, as far as I know. And there are some dumb creatures out there. I used to have turkeys. Had three turkeys. And they are not the brightest bulb in the box, I can guarantee you. Not too long ago, when we had the rain coming and it was cold, there was a shed. It used to be a donkey shed, but I had made it for the turkeys. It was warm in there. They were out of the wind. They could have been, and out of the rain. And it was about, I don't know, 40 feet from where they would stay at night. In the open, in the rain, right in the way of this north cold weather. And there were times that I'd have to go out there and shoo them, get them like this, and get them to go into the safe place where they were going to be more comfortable. And I'd turn around and start to walk away, and they'd just follow me right back out in the cold and the rain. Now, if a sheep is dumber than that, it begins to help you see what a sheep mentality is all about. A sheep, they can't find water. They're one of the most helpless creatures. And if one sheep in a herd starts to go off a cliff, guess what the rest of them are going to do? Right off the cliff. It's that sheep mentality, no independent thinking. They were very heavily influenced by their parents. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, unless you have parents like they had. No matter what, whether your parents were a good influence on you or a bad influence, they still have a tremendous influence on you. Your entire life, you will carry within you the memory and the influence of your parents. But once you become an adult, it's time to start thinking for yourself. Now, that doesn't mean you don't show respect to your parents. It doesn't mean that you don't take care of them like we should. But it does mean that just because they were Presbyterians doesn't necessarily mean that you should be a Presbyterian. It's time for you to do a little introspection, self-analysis. Remember when we went over this? Why do I believe the things that I believe? Why do I do the things that I do? This is what an adult does. That's what Abijah should have done, but he just followed right in on the pattern of his father. Who was his father? Rehoboam. And who was Rehoboam's father? Solomon. What did Solomon do? He went off on a tangent and started worshiping false gods, got into idolatry, all kind of horrible things right in view of the temple. And so that influenced him. And what influenced Solomon? Foreign women. It's the women that got him. But whose fault is it? Solomon's. Why? Because he disobeyed God. God had a very strict command. You do not go and marry foreign women because they will turn your heart away from the living God. And that is exactly what happened. So can you see how an act of disobedience way back there, when Solomon decided to disobey God, how that had a trickle effect? It just went and it influenced all of his sons and the kings. We still see that pattern. But we have to remember still that every person is still responsible for the decisions that they make. Regardless of the influence that your parents had on you, whether good or bad. And we're going to see when we get to King Asa, which is going to be very shortly, that it's not in the genes. I'm not talking about Levi's. I'm talking about the cells, the genes in your body. Some say, well, if your parents were a bad, let's say your father was a bad seed, you're going to wind up being a bad seed. The fruit doesn't fall very far from the tree. You've heard these type of things. But that's a bunch of nonsense, because God has given each of us volition, free will. We can choose to, and we will decide whether we are going to want a relationship with the living God and obey Him and follow Him, or else go another way. And so here we have Abijah going another way with that sheep mentality, not thinking for himself. That does not get you off the hook. You can't blame your parents or anybody else. Abijah is totally responsible for the decisions that he made. In verse 4 it says, "But for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp." Underline the word lamp. He's sitting talking about Aladdin's lamp or any overt lamp in the non-physical sense. "He gave him a lamp in Jerusalem to raise up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem." Now, the word lamp is used figuratively for offspring or progeny. In fact, in 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 19, it says, "Yet the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah for the sake of David his servant, since he promised to give him a lamp," give a lamp to him, "and to his sons forever." So, every time the lamp is referring to an offspring, progeny. So here it says, for David's sake, God gave him a lamp. Gave him a son. He didn't deserve to have a son. He didn't deserve anything that God did for him. Now, what is this verse really about? Is it about a lamp? Is it just about an offspring? No. It's about the Davidic covenant. It's about the veracity of God. It's about God keeping His word. That's what this verse is actually about. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8 through 17 is where the Davidic covenant is recorded, as well as Psalm 89, verse 20 through 37. And in Psalm 89, verse 20 through 37, some of the strongest language referring to a covenant. God said, "I will not lie to David. I will do all that I say." Every time God says something, His reputation is on the line. And this is what verse 4 is all about. He's saying that I'm not going to give a lamp, an offspring, a son, because anyone deserves it. I'm going to do it because I am going to be true to my word. And remember, what was the Davidic covenant? That on the throne of David, it would be through David's line that had the right to rule. And who is the greater son of David that is going to rule on the throne of David forever? Jesus Christ. So this is a very profound covenant, and this is just a little piece of it. This is just a little reference to the Davidic covenant. And we recognize it's not because of what any king did or any person did. It's because of God's faithfulness that He's going to bring this to pass and give him us an heir. Abijah was the third king in a row of the line of David who permitted idolatrous worship. So that dynasty richly deserved to be wiped out. Didn't deserve its position. After three generations, God could very easily said, "Okay, I've had it. I've given you enough time. Now I'm going to get another family in there." But God would never do that, because He promised that this throne would only be the line of David that would have the throne. So the stability of Israel, or Judah, was not found in the family of David, but on God's promise to David. It always stands on God's promise. In fact, stability is never found in a person, is it? Stability is always found where? In God and His Word. And that's what the Bible is telling us. It's showing us. No one deserves the things that God does for them. David's family was on the throne for nearly 400 years. Amid all the changes and turmoil of that great period, while in Israel, that would be the northern kingdom, there were 9 changes of dynasties within 250 years. Now that's telling us quite a bit. I think it was, two or three Sundays ago, I asked you, it was a trick question. I don't know how many of you got it right, but I said, there were 9 dynasties in the northern kingdom. How many were there in the southern kingdom? See, that's a trick question, because if there was more than one, then the Bible is not valid. Because God promised David that it would be his line that was going to reign in the southern kingdom, in Israel, but then it split and they had the southern kingdom. It was from the line of David. So when Solomon started to go to Egypt to marry the Pharaoh's daughter, What motivated that? Do y'all remember that back then? What motivated that? He didn't trust God. He was afraid. He was insecure. He had more wealth than anyone, more power than anyone. He was handsome. He had everything a person could possibly want, and yet he was still insecure. And that's what started the ball rolling. And so he thought, well, I'm going to do it my way. I'm not going to trust God. God has already given him the great promises, but he says, I'm going to do it my way. Did his way work? No. It wound up splitting the nation in half. And then by the time you get to Rehoboam, Solomon's son, he's the biggest jerk that, well, until you get to, well, there's a king further down the way. Manasseh was worse than Rehoboam. But Rehoboam was just, Solomon was so wise and he was so stupid. I mean, he ascended to the throne and the northern kingdom came to him, the ten tribes, and said, look, if you will just lighten our load a little bit, we'll serve you forever and we will be faithful to you. And what did he say? No, I'm going to make it worse. You think my dad was hard? Wait till I get a hold of you. Is that smart? He wouldn't have made a good politician, would he? Look at verse 5. Because David did what was right in the sight of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. Now we have to look at this in a very objective manner, because David was far from being perfect. And this sounds like he only slipped up one time, and that was when he got into bed with Bathsheba, another man's wife, and then he had the husband, Uriah the Hittite, killed, murdered. And that's bad enough, but that's not the only thing that David did. David made many mistakes in his life. Remember the time when David was no longer trusting the Lord, and you can sympathize with David. He had the Philistines on this side that wanted to kill him. He had Saul on this side wanting to kill him, and he was going all over the countryside, and he's either dodging the Philistines or fighting with Saul, wherever he went, and he just probably got to the point where he said, enough is enough. I'm not trusting the Lord anymore. I'm going to do it my way. And so he decided to do it his way. He went to the city of Nob, and he conned the high priest into giving him food and even the sword of Saul. And he lied to the high priest. And so he takes the sword of Goliath, which was no common sword. I mean, you could see, anybody could spot Goliath's sword because it was about twice as big as any other sword. And where did David go from the city of Nob, which was a priestly city? He went to Gath, the capital city of the Philistines. And so he goes strolling into Gath, and he's carrying Goliath's sword. Well, how do you think that worked out? Well, he was identified, thrown in prison right away. See, he wasn't thinking clearly. He wanted to be secure, but he wasn't trusting God anymore. And so he feigned madness. And this is so good. When I was reading this, the king of Gath had summoned them to bring David before him. And David was in Panic Palace. He thought that he had to depend on himself. So he feigned madness. He was jabbering and drooling all in his beard and just acting crazy. And the king of Gath said something classic. He says, why are you bringing this fool to me? Don't I have enough fools, enough nuts already? What do I need another one for? And the Bible, and people think the Bible is boring. And so he says, get him out of here. He isn't even worth killing. Now that's what happened when David was depending on David. It was a horrible mistake because it resulted in the death of all the priests except one in the city of Nob. Because later on, Saul came to that same city and he questioned the high priest. Was David here? Yes, he was. Well, did you give him anything? Yeah, I gave him a sword and gave him food. Well, of course, this is Saul's bitter enemy. And so the high priest was just telling the truth. And King Saul turned to his men and said, kill him and kill all the priests. And guess what his men said? This is so good. I didn't even think about this till right now. His men said, no, we won't do it. But see, that's one of those rare times when they were under the authority of Saul. But they were also responsible to a higher authority, and they knew that that was going against that authority, and said, no, we will not kill the high priest and all these other priests. But there was a guy there by the name of Doeg the Edomite, and he said, I'll kill him. And so he and his cohorts wiped out that city. Now, that's not even mentioned here. And I could go on. Many illustrations where David did things that were wrong. But the thing that is so great about David and that we can identify with was, even though he was so low at one time, one of the lowest points is when he came out of the city of Gath, when the king said, just get him out of here, he's not worth killing. He went out and fell into the dust, as low as he was ever before, and he cried out to God because he knew that trusting in himself just didn't work. And of course, the Lord heard his prayer. But that's what's so great about David, because he would acknowledge his sins and God would forgive him. Even with Uriah the Hittite. You remember how he was convicted of that? Nathan the prophet? He had a council with David and he gave this story about, well, there was this guy that had only one sheep. One lamb, and he loved that sheep, and he would nurture it, and he would even, it was as if it was his daughter or a part of the family. And he had a rich man came that had tons of flocks. And the rich man said, I want to have a mutton for supper. And he required the man kill that one lamb that he had. And the rich man that had all these sheep could have gotten any of it from his flock. And it enraged David so much, he said, that man shall surely die. You remember what Nathan said? He pointed at David and said, you are the man. He went right straight to the Lord and he said, I have sinned. You see, that's what what Solomon did not do. Rehoboam didn't do that. And one other thing that David never got into was all of the idolatry. I mean, most of David's sins were sins of passion, which are still not excusable, but he didn't get into the evil wickedness of idolatry and worshiping false gods. So we keep that in mind when we look at verse 5. And now, Uriah the Hittite and the Bathsheba affair is the one that God really disciplined him over a long period of time. But David was outstanding in the fact that when he messed up, he acknowledged it and God would set him right back on target, and he would move on. That's what we need to do. Now, verse 6, there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now, I can tell you, I've looked through this and I haven't been able to find any details of the war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Three times in the Bible it mentions that there was war between the two. That would be Rehoboam, who was the king of the southern kingdom, and Jeroboam, the king of the northern kingdom. Three times it says that they were at war continually, but there's no information on it. So that's all I can tell you, is that in this verse it's just letting us know that there was war between the two. But I can't give you any details because the Bible doesn't give any details. However, in verse 7 it says, now the rest of the acts of Abijam and all he did, are they not written in the books of the chronicles of the kings of Judah? Now this last part I want you to underline. And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. Abijam or Abijah and Jeroboam. That's what we're going to focus on, because there's detail there, and we are going to look at the detail in 2 Chronicles chapter 13. So let's go there. Second Chronicles chapter 13. Am I the only one in here warm? Anybody else warm? Can you turn the fan on, just circulate a little air? Not those, but the one in the back. Okay. 2 Chronicles chapter 13. This is the parallel of what we have in 1 Kings chapter 15, only we have some detail here, and it's tremendous detail. We can learn a lot from this chapter. So in verse 1 it says, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, Abijah, see now it's calling him Abijah instead of Abijam, became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. See, we already handled that, so we don't have to deal with it, but if you were studying and didn't have that background, you might be confused. The verse says, now there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. Now we're going to get details on this. Now, Abijah began the battle with an army of valiant warriors, 400,000 chosen men, while Jeroboam drew up in battle formation against him with 800,000 chosen men who were valiant warriors. Underline that. Valiant warriors. Now these are a lot of people, is it not? 800,000 soldiers. How would you like to feed and give the logistics to that many people? Verse 4. Then Abijah stood on Mount Zimram, which is the hill country of Ephraim, and said, listen to me, Jeroboam, and all Israel. This is when it starts getting really interesting, because here there's going to be a battle. You have all these people, and King Abijah stands up on a high place, and he's going to go into this diatribe against Jeroboam and the northern kingdom. That's what we're going to see, and it is fantastic. There's so much to learn from this portion. So, we see that he's going to rip into them. Just let them have it. Verse 5. Do you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the rule over Israel forever to David and his sons by covenant of salt? Okay, well, let's look at this for a moment. First of all, Abijah, what he said was true. He did give it. He's talking about the Davidic covenant here. What is a covenant of salt? Well, salt was an emblem of perpetuity and came to stand for the most sacred and binding of obligations. God said of his covenant with the Israelites, it is a covenant of salt forever. This is in Numbers 18:19 and Leviticus 2:13. See, salt is a preservative. It lasts. So it was a perfect medium for making a covenant that would last. Verse 6, yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his master. Now in verse 6, this is when the distortion begins. Let's look at verse 6. We're going to see if this is true. Abijah characterized Jeroboam as a revolutionist, a rebel. However, 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 28 calls him a valiant warrior, and Solomon promoted him because he was so industrious. So Rehoboam's father saw something in Jeroboam, and he promoted him and said that he was a valiant warrior. Well, what is Rehoboam saying? He's saying, he's accusing Jeroboam, son of Nebat, servant of Solomon. See, he was the servant of Solomon. Solomon was the son of David. Says he rebelled against his master. Well, I just don't see him rebelling. Abijah the prophet told Jeroboam that the Lord would give him the ten before Rehoboam even came into power. Remember that? Ahijah? He ripped his coat apart into 10 pieces because the Lord told him, you go to this man, Jeroboam, and tell him that he is going to be the ruler over the 10 tribes. And this happened while he was still under Solomon. Why did that happen? Because Solomon was disobeying the Lord. He was getting all these false worship and worshiping idols. So God said, I'm going to rip that throne away from Solomon, and I'm going to give 10 of these tribes to
Jeroboam.
Does that sound like Jeroboam was being rebellious? No, God said that he was going to have them. Furthermore, Jeroboam told Rehoboam that he would lighten, if he would lighten their load, that he would serve him. This is in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 4. This is after the prophet had already come to, had already gone to Jeroboam and said, God is going to give you the 10 northern tribes. So Solomon dies, Rehoboam takes the throne, and he doesn't know exactly how to handle the situation. He goes to the elders, those with experience, and they say, go ahead and lighten their load a little bit, and they'll serve you, and you'll have a great reign. No, he didn't listen to them. He listened to the younger, more zealous idiots that said, no, what you need to do is show how forceful you are right from the beginning and tell them that you're going to make it harder on them than even your father did. But here we have Jeroboam saying, if you just lighten our load, we will serve you forever. Does that sound like he's rebelling? Like he's a revolutionist? I don't think so. When Rehoboam said that he would make their load heavier, Jeroboam departed to the north and made no move to overthrow Rehoboam. This is in 1 Kings 13:16. So after Rehoboam said, I'm going to make life miserable for you and all the people in the 10 northern tribes, you think, well, there would be some who would turn and say, okay, we have 10 tribes, you have 2. I mean, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to do the math on that one and say, we're going to see who is going to be in power here. You're going to push us around? Well, we'll invade you. We'll just take over. Jeroboam had that opportunity, but did he do it? No. And this is very indicative. When I was teaching this, go back in your mind for a minute. I was giving some illustrations from our own history. Remember when King George was oppressing the colonists? And what did the colonists do? King George was doing essentially what Rehoboam did. He says, I'm going to make it worse. I'm not going to make it lighter for you. So they said, okay, we're just going to withdraw from you. We're not going to have anything to do with you. They weren't attacking England. They just withdrew. They just want to be left alone. A very similar pattern was what is known as the Civil War. It was really an uncivil war. And we have the South doing the same thing. They felt like they were being oppressed by the North, which they were, and they said, we're just going to withdraw from you. We're not going to invade you, but we just want to be left alone. And so they withdrew. They didn't invade the North. In fact, the North invaded them. And that's the pattern here. So what I'm trying to show you is Rehoboam is going off the deep end here. He's starting to say things that are not true. And he's going to get into big time hypocrisy before it's over. So when we go to this again and we see in verse 6, it says, Jeroboam the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his master. That simply is not true. I've given you enough information there. In fact, just the opposite happened. Rehoboam raised 180,000 warriors to force him back, but the Lord said, no, don't do it. And that is in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 21 through 24. So who's being the bully there? Who's pushing who? You see, it's Rehoboam that was going to force Jeroboam and the 10 tribes back into the Union. Does that strike a chord? Abraham Lincoln? So this is totally false. Verse 7. And worthless men gathered about him, scoundrels who proved too strong for Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when he was young and timid, and he could not hold his own against them. Now this is so rich. This is just, I can't hardly abide this. It is so wrong. Just out and out wrong. Look at what he says. First of all, he calls the people who followed Jeroboam worthless men. And then he says they are scoundrels. Says they are worthless men gathered around him, scoundrels. Underline the word scoundrels. And up above it, I want you to write S-O-B. He was calling them S-O-B's. Sons of Belial. The word for scoundrel there in the Hebrew is Belial. By the way, you spell Belial, B-E-L-I-A-L. And it means foolish or worthless. It's what Abigail called her husband in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 25. Y'all remember Abigail? Wonderful woman. But she made a mistake. She married a fool. His name was Nabal. And when in verse 25, she calls him a SOB. He's a son of Belial. That same word is used there. Means worthless, foolish. And Nabal meant foolishness in the masculine. And she says, his name is Nabal, and so he is. And the word is because he is a fool. And when she said the fool, she gave the word which is Nabal, but it's in the feminine. And she's essentially saying she was a fool too because she married him. But that's another story. Anyway, he's calling them SOBs here. Sons of Belials. Worthless men. Then he said that they were too powerful for Rehoboam, who was young and timid. Young? According to 2 Chronicles 12:13, he was 41 when he assumed to the throne. When he took over, he was 41 years old. Now, you know, I think 41 is relatively young, but you can't put it in the context. This was just a kid in there. He didn't know what he was doing. He was 41. Anybody who's 41 should know the score, wouldn't you think? So it says he was young. He wasn't young. And then it said he was timid. If you have a King James Version, it says tender-hearted. He was just a timid king, tender-hearted person. They were taking advantage of him. I'll refer you to 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. This is what he said. This is Rehoboam. This tender-hearted, tender guy was saying, "My little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." Tender little hearted thing. So you can see this is way off the charts. Ridiculous. And remember it was Rehoboam that was going to attack the northern kingdom, not the other way around. Gets pretty rich there. Verse 8. "So now you intend to resist the kingdom of the Lord through the sons of David, being a great multitude and having with you the golden calves which Jeroboam made for gods for you." Now, this number 9, verse 8, is true. And this would be wonderful if Rehoboam wasn't such a huge hypocrite. He's saying, he's indicting, he's condemning Jeroboam and the northern tribes, first of all, for resisting the sons of David, which God gave the kingdom to David. And he says, being a great multitude, he is insinuating here, you're depending on your great numbers rather than the Lord. How many did they have? 800,000. Rehoboam only had 400,000. They had twice as many men. He says, you're depending on that, and you have the golden calves that you made. Is it true? Is this repugnant to God? Did Jeroboam mess up big time by making these golden calves? Absolutely. Everything he says is true here. But it just doesn't go down very easy when you recognize that Rehoboam was no better. He was deep in idolatry and worshiping false gods just as much as Jeroboam was. But here he is on the mountaintop and he's pointing out all these flaws, all these wrong things that Jeroboam did. And Rehoboam was up to his neck in the same type of idolatry. Verse 9. "Have you not driven out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and made for yourself priests like the people of other lands? Whoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bull and seven rams, even he may become a priest of what are no gods. Now this sounds great and it's good. He's condemning him. He said, look, you drove all the real Levite priests out of the land. They had to flee for their lives, and you set up this false priesthood. And anybody can be a priest, and this is offensive to God. So he's up there and he is just railing at Jeroboam. You did this, and it's wrong, and you did that, and that's wrong, and you're going against God, and you shouldn't have done this, and you shouldn't have done that. I mean, you just want to sit there and say, let him have it, Rehoboam. The only thing, something smells bad. And it's Rehoboam. See, Rehoboam is just as bad, if not worse, than Jeroboam. But he is letting him have it. Verse 10, but as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him, and the sons of Aaron are ministering to the Lord as priests, and the Levites attend to their work. Now this is out and out lie. Where do we have to go back? We have to go back to 1 Kings 15:3. And what does it say about Rehoboam, the one that's up on top of this mountain shouting all this towards the Jeroboam? And he, referring to Abijah. I'm sorry, I said it was Rehoboam saying this, and it's Abijah that was saying this. It was Abijah, the son of Rehoboam, that's saying this. And he, Abijah, walked in all the sins of his father, which was Rehoboam, which he had committed before him. All the sins. What was he doing? He was worshiping Chemosh, the Amorite god, and Molech, the ones that they would sacrifice babies to on the fire. They had sunk as low as to have male cult prostitutes. And it says, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, like the heart of his father David. And that's in 1 Kings 15:3. But what do we see here in 2 Chronicles 13:10? But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. Lie. Write it in there. Write it right out to the left so you won't forget. Lie. Huge lie. Now, it is true that the sons of Aaron were ministering. They would go into the temple. They would go through all their rituals. They would light the incense and put out the showbread and light the candles and all this type of thing. But it was just like his father, Rehoboam. Remember what Rehoboam did? What did he do? It was the bronze shields. Brass, bronze, whatever. It was the cheap shields. Not the golden shields of Solomon. That they would have the pomp and circumstance, and he would go to the temple like it was a solemn occasion. And at the same time, he was over here on the hill, right across the way, worshiping idols. So it was false. It was ritual without reality. And what I'm showing you here now, his son, Abijah, is doing the same thing. The priest, and see how he's pumping out, he's putting his chest out, he's saying, you got rid of the legitimate priest, the Levites. Oh, that's wrong. And it's true. It was horrible. But what was he doing? He said, we have the Levite priest, and they're going ministering just like they're supposed to, as if he was on target. What he failed to mention is that he was walking in all the ways of his father, Rehoboam, who was walking in the ways of his father, Solomon. And it was all a bunch of nothingness. It was vain. This is where I was really going to camp out today. I was going to explain how empty this is. If you go to church to impress someone else or get brownie points with God, or because you like the feeling you get when you're here, you like the people or any of that, you're no better than he is. You're out there saying, oh, when I go to church, yeah, and I pray and I read the Bible. But if it's just for show, it's the wrong motivation. It's as empty and as counterfeit and fake as those bronze shields. Keep that in mind, those bronze shields. What did God want them to have? Golden shields, when it was real. And Solomon started out in his administration, it was real. They would go to the temple and they had true worship towards God. And they had the real, genuine gold shields because God was blessing them. But once they turned away from God, started worshiping idols, God ripped that away from them. He took the golden shields. God wasn't going to allow them to worship idols and still have golden shields. But they tried to take up the slack by their own actions with this counterfeit stuff. And this is what Abijah is doing. And he's proud of it. You see the hypocrisy here? Just oozing out. He's telling lie after lie. But some of it is true. Some of it is really true. And you just feel like, let him have it. Give it to him, Abijah. Then the next thing you know, oh, wait a minute. You're accusing him of this and you're doing the same thing. Well, I'm right in the middle of where I don't want to stop, but I have to stop. Because, you know, we are on planet Earth, and there is this very annoying thing called time. But we won't have to put up with that forever, will we? All right, we're going to pick up on this, starting with verse 11 next time. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to look at these things, these people, these incidents, and help us learn from them. Help us to recognize that we need to be real, not fake, not to be so fast to point out the flaws of others, but to look at ourselves. The main thing is our relationship with you, not just giving lip service, but indeed having an eager, aggressive attitude towards seeking you out. We thank you for this and pray that it will motivate us, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.